Here tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for knowing no matter what in this world we face, you're still sovereign, you're still hold us in your hand, and we have heaven that awaits. It's not easy to be in this world with everything that happens, and it's not easy to grow old, it's not easy to live and watch the world turn the way it is, and people make decisions they do. But Father, we hold on to you, we cling to you, we lift up our prayers before you. And we know, Heavenly Father, that ultimately you're still in control and we're your children and we're homebound one day before too long. And we thank you for that. Be with us now as we open your word and just teach us, draw us close to the truth. Help us be your ambassadors in this lost world. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you will, open your Bibles to Matthew 13. We were there a few weeks ago when we were talking about the soil. There's another parable there I want us to look at. One of the things that, when I was studying through this, that hit me, it comes out as you're turning over there. But in Psalms, you know, of course we know Psalms 23 so well, but beginning of Psalms 24, it says, "The Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Sometimes we forget that this whole place belongs to God, and it doesn't matter. I mean, we'd think that other people are in charge, but that's not the case. God's in charge, always. And this parable is kind of a reminder of that. All the parables are. They bring us back to the fact that God is sovereign, he's in control, he has a plan. That's the part of the parables, is they help us to understand that. And I think it was difficult because the disciples had a completely different idea because they came out of the Old Testament with the Old Testament. A lot of the truth of the Old Testament had been left, and they were looking for a Messiah, as we've heard many, many times. A Messiah that was going to come in, take control, set up a kingdom, drive out the Romans, and change everything. And that's what the disciples thought. That's what even John the Baptist thought. Everybody thought that when the Messiah comes, that was the end. That was the second coming kind of thing. They forgot about there was going to be the rejection of Christ and then the return of Christ, and we're in the middle of time there. And we also sometimes, the disciples, in their frustration of seeing the Romans and the occupation going on, that was hard for them to keep in their mind that God was still in control. And of course Israel went through that a lot. We see that kind of not nearly as bad as what it would have been back when Babylon had captured Northern or Egypt, but here they were again under somebody else's thumb. And yet God's always saying, but I'm in control, I'm in control. You look at it throughout history, it's easy to see that. But you look at it day by day, and it would be very difficult to say, yeah, I know God's in control. I turn on the news all the time and go, God's in control. You know, I'm thinking, okay, I need to tell myself that. He is in control. Certainly doesn't look it at times. And I think that's where they are, because in their mind, the Messiah was going to come and establish his kingdom. We see that even, of course, they were asking that question right up to his crucifixion, and then he was crucified, and they're completely blown out of the water. They're lost at that point. Then he's resurrected, and then they come back and go, oh, we didn't get it. Now you're going to. And we see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. So when they had come together, this is right before his ascension, and they asked him, they said, Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You didn't do it before, we thought you're going to, but now certainly you're going to do it now, you're resurrected. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Well, you can imagine when Jesus told them that, probably everyone went, oh, great, that's not good news. That's not, you're not going to tell us, you're not going to set up your kingdom. You basically told us to be patient. That's never a good thing. And sure enough, they're now in that interim time between what we call the rejection of Christ, his crucifixion, and the return of Christ, which we know will come at some later date. And so when you get to chapter 13, there are a bunch of parables that are talking about the kingdom of God and what it looks like. Now, we've just had the parable right before this was the parable of the four soils, the hard soil, rocky soil, weedy soil, and good soil, and all that means. And really, basically, in a nutshell, what it meant was, in this time period between the rejection of Christ and the second turning of Christ, there's going to be people who receive the word and others who reject the word. And that's kind of the world we're in right now. So then when you come down here to this second, they're kind of asking the question, well, then what should we expect during this period of time here? And he gives them a parable, and this is it. We're going to start in verse 24 of chapter 13. And this is the parable that you probably remember we referred to as the parable of the tares. It was a long time when I was a little kid figuring out what in the world a tare was. A tare was a weed. It's a darnel, actually, if you translated the word correctly, and the darnel is just a word. It's a weed that looks like wheat up until the time when it's almost harvested. And so it became a real irritating weed because you didn't even know it was in the field until harvest time, and it kind of messed everything up. But that's what it is. It's the weed, the parable of the weeds. Matthew 13:24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Okay, in other words, once again, it's about this kingdom of heaven. They had in their mind, the kingdom of heaven is what we would call heaven. Okay, we think of that. That's going to be the kingdom of heaven. This is not the kingdom of heaven. But what we have to understand is, this has never been anything but the kingdom of heaven. In this current kingdom of heaven, God has allowed Satan, the enemy, to have a certain amount of freedom. Not total freedom, but a certain amount, just like he gives people a certain amount of freedom to do certain things. That's not the case at the end time when there will be no sin and there will be no unrighteousness nor no rejection of Christ. But during this time, he's still sovereign and in control. He created the world. It's his world all the way up to the very end when he creates a new heaven and earth. And so you can't say, well, this is not the kingdom of heaven. He is still in charge. This is still his world. It's not heaven. That's going to be different. But he's still in charge. He owns everything that exists. And so he brings this, he says, a man who sowed good seed in his field. And by the way, this is important because it says, a man sowed good seed in his field. Now the parable is the man is going to end up being Jesus, and it's his field, not a borrowed field, not somebody else's field. It's in his field. This whole kingdom is his. And that's going to be important for us to understand because this is a parable about the absolute sovereignty of God right now. And so he talks about that. And he says, the man sowed good seed in his field. And I love this because it's good seed. It's not mediocre. It's not bad seed. It's, you know, old seed. It's good seed. This would have been the best seed. Verse 25. But while his men were sleeping, now this indicates that there's a crew, indicates that in this kingdom, that the owner of the field, who is going to be Christ, has workers who work for him, and they're out working to do the owner's bidding. Okay, I want you men to go out and sow seed into the field, the good seed into my field. Okay, it's important. And then it says that while they were sleeping, no indication of being lazy, it just means that their job was done and they'd gone to sleep. It's the end of a day, a normal time. His enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now the enemy, this would have been, and this was something that the people that he was speaking to, that whole culture would have understood because it happened quite often. If you hated somebody, if you were out to ruin somebody, and they're in an agricultural community, you existed off of your crops. And if you were trying to ruin your buddy or trying to ruin somebody or even go into a community and destroy that whole community over there, then what you would do is you would wait until they planted their seed and they all went to sleep, nobody was watching, and you go out and plant a whole bunch of weeds in there, a bunch of whatever bad stuff, poisons, weeds, and all that kind of stuff, so it would destroy their crops when they come up, okay? In other words, people are just as diabolical back then as they are today, okay? And he slips in, and I love this, and he says, and then he slips in and does this, and then he goes away. It's operated in stealth and secrecy. You don't even know who the guy is. It's just the bad guy. So here you out doing all this good work, and then somebody slips in and does all this damage and then slips away. Verse 26. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. Now the clever part of this is, as I said, you can't tell what is the weeds and what's the wheat. When they're first growing, you're just, looks like a healthy field. It's not those particular plants, when they grow up, they look just like a stalk of wheat until they start to head out, and then you have the harvest. And then you're going, oh, that's half of that out there is not even what I want. And that's the whole point. So when the plants came up and bore grain, Then the weeds appeared also at that point, when they fully matured. Verse 27. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? They were shocked that this would happen. And he tells them, you know, he said, we have an enemy here, verse 28, who has done this. So his servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? Now this is going to be an important point here in the end, but verse 29, but he said to him, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's a simple story, straight up. Everybody understood it. As he tells the parable, they're immediately clicking into stories that they've heard throughout their life about somebody destroying somebody else's field. So it's a really straight up kind of a story. Some low-life person sneaks in, does all this terrible stuff, slips away. You don't even know it till the end, and now you're left with all of that going on. All right. Now, when you want to, the interpretation of this comes in 36. Then he goes back and he says some other things, and then drop down to verse 36, and it says this. Then he left the crowds, as Jesus left the crowds, and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, and some of you are, why would he wait until the disciples are all alone? And if you research, that's kind of another message, but basically saying, I've come to explain the gospel to those who have ears to hear. I'm not going to be throwing pearls before swine. The rest of those have closed ears. They're not understanding. So I'm going to save the interpretation here for those who are willing to hear it. And of course, Christ would have been, I don't have the ability to be able to figure out who I can't go on a Sunday morning and say, I'd like the following people to please leave the room so I could speak to the rest of you. I can't do that. But Christ knew who he was speaking to, and he said, I'm going to explain it to you guys because you have ears to hear what I'm saying. The rest of the crowd are not ready for this. And he says, so they say, explain to us the parable of the wheat on the fields. And he answered them, verse 37. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Son of Man is a term that Jesus is his favorite term. He uses that more often than any other term for himself. I think it's because it talks about his incarnation, his humanity, his humility as he comes out of love to serve. And so he uses that term. The Jews, all the Jews, would immediately recognize that term as an Old Testament messianic term. They would always recognize the Son of Man term as a term that the scriptures had always used as the Messiah, coming Messiah. So they'd immediately communicated that to them. I've heard people twist that around to say Son of Man means he's not really God. That is an Old Testament term for the Messiah who's coming to save Israel. Okay, so they would have automatically known. And when he says in verse 38, the field is the world. Now it's crazy because there's a whole bunch of commentaries and written about that right there, that some say, well, the field is the church. And you have to be careful with adding things to scripture or adding things to interpretation. It's one thing if you interpret the church being Christians, okay? That would be one thing. But you got to be real careful with that because that's not what it says. It says that the field was the world, okay? And we need to interpret that, not just the church, because if you kind of step out and say, well, it's the church, then the next guy's got to step out and say, well, you know, it's the Baptist church. And the next guy's going to step out and go, well, it's the Southern Baptist Church. Well, it's the Southern Baptist Church on 600 West Sterling. That, you know, we start narrowing the thing down to exactly what it means. Let's go back to what the scripture said, and he says the field is the world. He doesn't identify it as a religion. Doesn't identify it, and I know that we use the term church as born-again believers, and that's okay to be able to do that, to say, as long as we understand that when we say the church, we mean every born-again believer, wherever they are, in every nook and cranny of the entire planet. But here he's saying that the field is the planet. The field is the world in general, he says. So it's very simple. Let's just get back to that. And then it says, and the weeds are the son of the evil one. So in other words, I jumped over ahead. And the good seed of the sons in the kingdom. Okay, so now we know it's the world, and it's the good seeds are the kingdom, the children of God, his kingdom, his children of the king, sons of the kingdom. So in other words, he's talking about the whole planet, and he's talking about believers. That's what he's talking about. When he talks about the good seed, it means every believer is a seed that's been planted in this field called the world. That's how he describes us in this parable, is that if you're a true believer, truly in faith in Christ, then you're a seed. In this parable, you're a good seed planted in the world in general. No matter what community you're in, no matter what church you're in, that's what you, in the parable here, a genuine faith-based person who's following Christ and a believer. In this parable, they're the seed. Jesus is the sower, and the world in whole is the field that he's been planted in. And then it says, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. Now, in this parable, and this is not a parable about race or all this other kind of stuff, but isn't it strange that here there's only two kinds of people who exist? They're either believers or non-believers. There's the seeds and the weeds. That's it. There's no other, it doesn't matter about race, it doesn't matter about ethnic background, it doesn't have anything to do about language, it has nothing to do with any of the other kind, it has nothing to do with gender, it has nothing to do with any of that kind of stuff at all. That stuff is absolutely immaterial when it comes to this. There's only two races of people, and they're the ones that are saved and the ones that are not saved. That's when God looks at this earth, he sees his children and he sees those who are lost, and that's it. He sees the good seed and the weeds, and that's it. In this parable, that's how he breaks the entire world down in this one part. Now, this isn't a parable about ethics and all that kind of stuff, but I think it's incredible that he doesn't say, well, there's weeds, you know, I mean, there's children of God, the believers, the good seed, and then there's the weeds, the seeds of the devil, and then there's the other people who are kind of they're kind of in between. No, there's not in between. The odd thing, and now you don't go up to somebody who you know is not a believer and go, oh, by the way, what's it like to be a son of the devil? You don't say things like that. But that's true because the scripture says you're either a believer and you're the son of God, in the son of God being the family of God, you've been adopted into the family of God by faith, or, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, or you're the son of the devil. That's just not a popular thing to say. If you say that, you don't get very far in the conversation, but that's the case of it. And it doesn't matter that you're sweet and genuine and kind and loving. I had a neighbor, a friend of mine, as I grew up next to, and he was a wonderful guy. He worked at the Sandia Labs, and I think he was a pilot or something, and he was 10 years, 15 years older than me, but he and I both rode motorcycles together, and he's just a fabulous guy. And I was shocked one time when he finally told me that he didn't really believe in anything, and he was an atheist and all that, and I thought, it was shocking because I wanted to go, but you're a good guy, how could you be, seed of the devil, I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. I mean, how can that be? That's the only two choices we're left with. And it says here in verse 39, and the enemy, Satan himself, who sowed them is the devil, the wicked one, the adversary. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And this is when it gets a little bit interesting for me. I love this. Why does he say the harvest is the end of the age? Because the disciples wanted it to happen right now. You have to get back into what he was saying. He's talking to his men. They pulled away into the house, and he says, let me explain this to you. And he says, now this harvest is at the end of the age. We're not at the end of the age. So don't be thinking that I'm going to come and harvest everything. The judgment is not right now. That's going to come. And he makes a point here to say, and the reapers are the angels. So we don't need to be impatient, is what he's saying. And even during this time period, even though I do get impatient, and I pray, and I think we need to pray. The scripture says we ought to pray for the Lord's return. I pray that all the time. I think it would be a great day to come back now, today, right now. I just think that it'd be fabulous. I was talking to one of my friends, and he was about to get married, and I was in his wedding. And I said, wouldn't it be great? I wasn't thinking really. He said, wouldn't it be great if the Lord just came back now? And he goes, no, give me a few hours. I'm not even married yet. He's like, could you just wait? And I was like, oh, yeah, well, but now would be the perfect time. I don't want it to be another minute to go to heaven. I did a funeral earlier today, and the reality of that, there's nothing in this world compared to heaven. And I wish it was now, but it's not, and we need to be patient. We cannot play God. And he's looking at his disciples and he's saying, you guys don't get to choose when that happens. We're not at the end of the age right now. Now, this is important too, because it's not the church's function. It's not the children of God. It's not our function to go and rip out the weeds. Now, that's an important thing. But it says here, just as the weeds, remember, look at verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be the end of the age. So there is going to be a judgment, and the weeds and the wheat will be separated, but that'll come at the end of the age. But he's telling them, you don't do it right now. And earlier he said the reason you don't do it right now is because if you yank up the weeds right now, you're going to damage the wheat. And it's not the job of the church to judge the world. Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world. I've come to save the world. The world is already judged. We're here to give the world hope. We're here to point them to Christ. We're not to judge them. That's already been done. Their sin judges them. So we, more than anybody on the planet, shouldn't be trying to, and what we do is we think, yeah, but we need to call out sin. And I think we do need to call out sin, because if there's a sin that's destroying my lost brothers and they don't see it, then I need to identify the sin, but I need to make sure that I'm loving the sinner, because that's my job. That's what Jesus did. He condemned all kinds of evil, but he loved the sinner. And that's where we get it wrong sometimes. You think about throughout history when the church has stepped in to say, I'm going to wipe out all sin, and I'm going to put judgment out on anybody who's caught in sin. And then we have things like the Crusades. Christianity has gotten a pretty bad name over throughout history, because there's been a whole lot of people killed and murdered in the name of Jesus that shouldn't have ever been done. The Roman Catholic Church in the early days was horrible about this. And so you want to say, that has never been our job. Wasn't the job of Christ, and we're supposed to be Christ followers. We're here to point people to Christ, and to keep telling them there's a better way, not to simply judge them. And that's the picture here, but it's a hard thing. We're to preach about sin. Yes, I need to preach. Sin is sin. I need to call it out, and I need to teach about it, and we need to make sure that we take a good stand on that. But when it comes to the people caught in that trap of that, we need to be loving and tender and kind and help them to see the truth behind that instead of judging them. So this parable is basically saying, look, God's going to be the judge. We are not the judge. We're to love people and give them the hope of Christ. We are to point them to the love and grace of Jesus Christ and all of this. And we need to wait until the king comes back and we're to judge. And you'll notice who the judge is in there. When he said the reapers, they're going to be the angels in that. Don't you love that when it says, the end, harvest at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. We're not the judges. There's going to be a day and a time, and the angels are going to come in, and they'll separate the sheep and the goats. They'll separate the wheat from the weeds. They'll do that. We have a task, and that is to, I read it today in Scripture there in Corinthians when it says, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, not judgment. We're to help people be reconciled to God in a loving and gentle way. Now, that's not always easy. It's not easy at all in this world that everybody wants to get so militant about whatever they believe. But that calls upon us to be gentle and kind and patient. I've never heard of anybody saying, you know what, a couple of Christians got me up against the wall, and as they were beating me up, I realized they're probably right, and I asked Jesus in my heart. That just never happened. But I have had plenty of people say, through the gentle, loving kindness of my grandmother or my parents or my friend, I finally saw the joy in their heart and the hope they lived with, and I wanted that. And we're drawn to the light. We're not herded to Christ. We're drawn to him, and that's the picture they have. And it says that the angels are, they're 39. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels, that's the ones, and they will gather out of his kingdom all cause of sin and lawbreakers. So that's God's business. That's what he does. Verse 42. And throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's another thing that we can do, not out of anger or resentment, but in gentleness and out of passion, say, hell is not a party. And that's how it's presented in the media right now, that hell is just going to be this place where all my friends are in hell, so I think I'll just go to hell and party with them. And it's this miserable, horrible place of anguish and suffering and screaming, as it says here, that they, in a place that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the stars, like the sun, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And as who has ears, let him hear. I love this because more than anything, what he's doing is he's telling his men, he's saying, look, you have a task. And there's a difference between the time that I've been rejected, the crucifixion, and now there's going to be a time when I'm going to come back, my second coming. And during this period of time, y'all are the good seed in this world. And you need to be drawing people to Christ. You need to help people come to Christ. Your job is not to judge. And there won't be really any judgment happen until that comes when Christ does the judgment and his angels come and gather up all the sheep and the goats and the wheat and the weeds and all that, and they do the separating, and that'll be for him to do. But for us, we've got this period of time where we can try to influence a world that's lost in sin. They're in darkness. They have no idea. And the only way that the scriptures keeps pointing is we're a light on a hill. We're salt in this earth to create a thirst, to create an interest so that they can see what the hope is and not say, you know what? And too many churches are this way. There's so much confusion and there's so much hurt and there's so much anger that comes out of a lot of churches that all they do is see it as another crazy religious group that wants to control everybody. I mean, that's when you look at the Muslim religion. I look at it as a bunch of crazy, it's a hate-filled religion that just wants to dominate. And sometimes people want to present Christianity the same way, as we're just pointing our finger at every sin in everybody's life and screaming at them because of their sin instead of saying no. And we can be, and I think we have to stand up for abortion, stand up for the wrong and all those kinds of things, but we can do it with gentleness and love and compassion because we're not their judge. If Jesus didn't come to judge them, we're not to judge them either. We're to love them into the grace and salvation of Jesus Christ, which we pulled. And then I love when he ends this with said, he who has ears, let him hear. So it's kind of this challenge to say, are you listening? What my dad and mom used to say to me all the time when I was a kid, Randy, are you listening? My answer was, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Actually, Judy says the same thing. But it's that idea that, are we really listening? What are we listening to? I had a session earlier this week with an individual that was just in such depression, and they had so many people saying some horrible, horrible things to them. And I said, I tell you what, you end your day when you leave work and all that's done, and you go home and you open up the Word and you turn to the book of Ephesians and you pour yourself into Ephesians, and don't read it as in Paul wrote it. You read it as if those are your words coming out, and you hear what God tells you there, that you're loved, that you're chosen, that you're adopted, that you're predestined, that you're sealed, all of those things about you and how special he made you. Because we need to listen. We need to be careful who we're listening to in this world that's upside down. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for the power of your word. I thank you that when we gather in this place, you're here with us. Give us patience in this world that's so sick with sin. Help us to be wise and realize there's a way in which we can draw people to the truth. And it's going to be with prayer and love and grace and tenderness. We gently show them, and then it's going to be in the way we walk. That we walk with hope, we walk with joy, we walk in the light of the gospel and obedience to the word, and we do that in a gentle and loving way. And that people are drawn to that because of that. Father, remind us that you're the one that saves, not us. We're simply to present the gospel in a wonderful and joyful manner so that people will be drawn to it. We love you, sweet Jesus, and we thank you for the time we're together. Pray that you continue to help us as we reach this community for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.